Well, let's begin tonight by singing number 16. Whosoever heareth, shout the sound. Whosoever will, may come. Whosoever heareth. Speak about in the beginning, Genesis 1:1. You know, if it were not for sin, we would not need to have a gospel meeting. You know, sins are things that you do when you try to be happy without God, interfering with our life, interfering with our morality, or interfering with righteousness or purity. Furthermore, nobody wants to hear about absolute truth. Why can't God just let us be happy in our selfishness, in our pride? In our text, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So before we have creation, we have in the beginning, God. What was in existence before creation? God was there. God is eternal. And that means that God had no beginning and He has no ending. Here in Genesis 1, it says God. God is plural in this verse. It sounds singular to me, God. But God is plural. We have God the Father. We have God the Son. We have God the Holy Spirit. And these three persons are one God. All three are eternal. All three were involved in creation. And God created the earth to be a place where He could put people that He created. And He made them in the image of God. That means He made us with a spirit so that He could have fellowship with us and so that we can have fellowship with God. That means God wants to have fellowship with you. But because of your sin of resisting the influence of God in your life, your opportunity for fellowship has become disrupted, and you need a way of escape from the consequences of your sin. And the consequence is eternity in hell, damnation forever. We mention that God is eternal. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, we have a verse. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Since the verse says, eternal God is your refuge, then we understand that God knew about your existence in eternity past, before creation. How did he know that? You were not in existence yet. Well, Jeremiah quotes God, who says, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you." God is sovereign, and He knows the end from the beginning. And because our verse in Deuteronomy 33 mentions God's everlasting arms, we know that God was thinking about you in the beginning. And He knew that you would be here in the gospel meeting tonight. He knew that way back then. His everlasting arms have been protecting you so you could have this opportunity tonight to hear the gospel, to be at the gospel meeting. And so, you had better listen, because this is your opportunity. Somewhere back in the eternal ages of the past, in the period of incalculable time that God calls the beginning, God began His work of creation. Well, who is the Creator? Our verse, it says, "In the beginning, God." God created the heaven and the earth. And as we have seen that God is plural, all three persons of the Godhead, the eternal Godhead, were involved in creation. The eternal Father, the eternal Son, the eternal Spirit. In Genesis 1 verse 2, it says, "The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And in this verse, we see that the eternal Spirit was involved in the creation. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, we find that the eternal Father was also involved in creation. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, "To us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things." This verse clearly shows that the Father is the ultimate source of everything, and this includes creation. And when it says here, "God the Father, of whom are all things," it includes creation. Also in John 1, Jesus is eternal, and Jesus was there in the beginning. We have that in John 1. Let's turn to John chapter 1. And as we read these verses, we're reading about the Word. The Word is a person. The Word is Jesus. So remember that as we read these verses. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus was there. He wasn't Jesus back then, because Jesus is the man. But the Son of God was there at the beginning, and He created the earth. And when He became born into this world, they called His name Jesus. And so the Word and Jesus are the same. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, by Jesus. And without Him was not anything made that was made. When did Jesus create the heaven and the earth? It was in the beginning. When was the beginning? We don't know, because we cannot understand how big God is. God has no beginning. He has no ending. God can only tell us that He created the heaven and the earth in the beginning. And the beginning is the immeasurable past before time began. People try to understand how the earth began or when the earth began, but no man can find out. Look what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It explains this, some of this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. "He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end." It's an interesting verse. It says He sets the world in their hearts. The word world here is the same word as eternity. And so that means God put eternity in their hearts. Well, what does that mean? It means that in our hearts, we want to know what happened in eternity past. We have a strong desire in our hearts to know God and His ways and what He was doing, what He was thinking. But God is too wise, and eternity is too big for us to comprehend. And so this means that nobody can know how long ago God created the heaven and the earth. And no one can know how God made the world. Whether it is the world or eternity in the heart of man, it is an empty space within our heart that makes it impossible for us to understand the magnitude of creation. And we can only have peace about this eternity in our hearts from accepting by faith the fact that God created the heaven and the earth. Without faith, it is impossible for us to understand. You know, the false scientists, they have neither faith nor facts. Well, they have some facts, but they don't have the complete facts to know about creation. And so they invent some hypotheses to match the twisted facts that they have. And they extrapolate their ignorance into theories that despise God. And their theories make no sense. I mean, come on, Big Bang. Have you ever heard of the Big Bang theory? There's a Big Bang and the world came into existence. Maybe God used a Big Bang, but the scientists, they don't know. And so they invent things. And then talk about evolution. You hear about that in school, that things start as a little germ, little something, and it grows into something bigger, and it changes into something else, and it becomes bigger and better. That's nonsense. It's foolishness. And then the idea that man can change global warming. Sure, maybe the earth is warming up a little bit, but it always does. It goes in cycles up and down. But man can't change that. That's what God is doing. And so the false science, it's foolishness. But all the atheists need is just a little bit of faith. And then they would understand that an infinite God created an infinite universe with the word of His mouth. But they are infidels. So they reject God. And they are left hanging in the balance. And they are found wanting. That's the same thing you need to be saved. You need a little bit of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you from all your sin. And then you will receive the gift of eternal life. The eternity in our hearts can only be satisfied when we have been given eternal life. Whosoever believes in God's Son will not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not create heaven and earth with materials that we can see. By faith we know He just spoke the word. And the energy of His spoken word made the universe to appear. How did He do that? I don't know. He is God. And He doesn't need to explain Himself to me. And if He did explain it, I wouldn't understand it. Because my mind is too small to understand the infinitude of God. The creation of heaven and earth shows us that God is completely powerful. It shows us that He is God, and there's no one else like Him. When we look at the sun, or the moon, or the stars, Or we look and we see how a baby is born. It's all a miracle. The only conclusion can be that there is an intelligent designer of the universe. And that intelligent designer is Jesus. Jesus is the creator. It is the same Jesus whom the false scientists and the university professors, that's the one they hate. They hate Jesus. And it's the same Jesus that the university students are brainwashed to reject. Many call themselves atheists, and they reject God, and they reject creation. But look at Colossians chapter 1. God is plural in Genesis 1, but here in Colossians 1, these verses are talking about Jesus' involvement in creation. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by Him were all things created. The end of verse 17. And by Him all things consist. By Him, by Jesus, the Creator, all things consist. And so Jesus is the Creator. He is the one who sustains the universe. He keeps it functioning in perfect order. We see the sun and the moon, morning and evening, every day. Well, some in Michigan we don't because it's always cloudy. But the sun comes up every day. And the sun goes down every day. And the stars and everything, everything's in perfect orbit. Things don't crash into unless something goes awry. And unless God plans it that way, but things go on. Even the people out on the ocean, they can tell their location by looking at the stars. How can they do that? Because God created it in an organized way. It didn't just big bang and explode to be that precise. Jesus keeps it functioning in a perfect order. Jesus is the one who gives unbelievers the breath that they use to blaspheme and curse the name of Jesus, the one they hate. But Jesus keeps the sinners breathing and living and moving and having their being. Why does He do that? Why doesn't He just execute them? Because He is waiting, and He is letting everyone live together in this world until the end. He is waiting for some of them to be saved. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to be saved tonight. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, He's waiting for you to be saved. But the rest of the Christ rejectors, it might be you. If you're a Christ rejector, you will live here on earth until Judgment Day when they bow the knee and they give honor to Jesus as Lord. Just before they are bound by their hands and their feet, and they are cast into the lake of fire. And along with you, you will be with them as you are tied up hand and foot and cast into the lake of fire, because you have always rejected Jesus as your Lord. And in that day, Jesus will be glorified when you are cast into the lake of fire. It's not a nice thing. We, the rest of us, we will be happy to see that God is being glorified, that the wicked Christ rejectors are getting punished. But it's going to be bitter in our stomachs when we see, oh, I know that person. That's my son. That's my brother, my daughter, my mother. And we see them tied hand and foot and cast into the darkness of hell. Oh, that's why we have the gospel meeting. Because God loves you and He doesn't want you to go in that way. He wants you to be with Him in heaven. When we look at creation, nobody has an excuse to say, I don't believe in God. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. And this chapter tells us about God, who is the Creator. And it tells us about the responsibility of all people to believe in Jesus, because He is the Creator. And this chapter explains about the sin that blinds the minds of people because they don't want to believe in a Creator God. And so, the sinful people, in order to justify their sinful life, they tell themselves there is no God, even though deep in their hearts they know there is a Creator God. Romans 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You can sit here tonight and say, I don't believe there's a God. But you don't have an excuse to say that because there is creation. And God has given evidence that there is a Creator. And if you reject God, you have no excuse. Romans 1 verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. I think most everybody in this room has been to Sunday school, you've been to gospel meetings, you've heard about Jesus, maybe you read the Bible, maybe somebody read the Bible to you at home. You know God. You know who He is. You've heard about Him. But when you know God, do you glorify Him as God? Have you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? Well, these people, they didn't do that, and they were not thankful. In verse 22, they professed themselves to be wise, and they became fools, and changed the glory of uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And so people started to make their own gods to worship instead of worshiping the true God. They would cut a tree down and they'd make the shape of a horse or a cow or a fish, and they'd worship that. What can that do? What can a dead fish do? A piece of wood? Nothing. But people invented these things to worship instead of worshiping the true God because they did not want to stop their sin. They even have... Some people even worship themselves, and they commit the sin of selfies, and they post them on social media. You can get on someone's social media and see picture of all the same person, sometimes the same picture. But why? Who are you? Where's God in your life? Many people hate God, and they turn away from God, so God allows them to do whatever lust is in their heart. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Uh-oh, they worship their bodies and they do things that are wrong. They changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men. You know, I know some Christians who have some homosexual tendencies and desires. But because of verses like this in the Bible, they know it is a sin against God. And so they resist their desires, and they use self-control, and they look to God for the grace to live an holy life. And I tell you, that is commendable. I also know people who are sexually desire the opposite sex. And that is what some people call normal, man with woman. And those of us who have normal desires, we also need to use self-restraint. God says we should run away from fornication, run away from adultery, just like Joseph, who ran away from Potiphar's wife. When she was trying to lure Joseph with words of seduction, he resisted her like she was the devil. But when it became physical, and she touched him, and she grabbed him, he ran away and said, I cannot do this sin against God. And so when there's homosexuality and fornication and adultery and transgender, it's all a perversion of God's plan for men and women. And because of people being willingly perverted, God knows, allows them to commit their sin. Because God knows that He will be glorified in that day when those sinners, and I hope it's not like you, but those sinners, they face the judgment of God and they are cast into the lake of fire. Is that your predicament? To be cast into the lake of fire? If it is, what will you do? Will you glorify God now by putting your trust in His Son, Jesus Christ? And then, will you glorify God with your body in this life, with Jesus as your Lord? Will you glorify God now by bowing the knee to Him now and accepting the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Or will you wait until Judgment Day when you are forced to bow the knee and confess Jesus as Lord and have God to be glorified when you are thrown into the lake of fire to suffer for eternity? Verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. If you want to ignore God in your life, like this verse is saying, God will turn you over to your own will and your own desires. And He may let you do the sin that you desire to do. And this sin includes much more than sexual perversion. Look at verse 29. It gives you an extra list of sins that describes what is in your heart. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. You know, some of these sins are so bad, we don't even know what they mean. All of this sin is in your heart. And you are capable of doing any one of these sins. Maybe you think, well, I'm not that bad. But you know what? Those big sins, they start with smaller sins, like telling lies, disobeying your mother, your father, having a temper tantrum and screaming, selfishness. You're always demanding the best for yourself. You want the biggest for yourself. But you still think, well, I'm not bad enough to be sent to hell forever. Well, I remember about a lady. She refused to think that she had any sin in her. She was a pretty good woman. She lived a good life, and she did not need God. Then one night she had a dream, and she became angry, and she killed somebody in her dream. And then she woke up, and she thought, if I can dream a dream such a bad thing, I must have sin in my heart. And she realized she needed a Savior. Maybe you have dreams. Maybe you've wanted to kill somebody. But you are good, so you didn't. But those thoughts show that there is sin in your heart. Do you realize that you are a sinner? Do you realize that you need a Savior? Are you willing to take sides with God against yourself and admit that you have sinned horribly against God? Are you willing to give up your sin and turn to Christ? The invitation goes out. It goes out to you right now. Jesus says, come. Come unto me. Will you turn to the Creator and come now in faith and accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That very one who created you, who created this universe and this earth and this world. He's the one who came down and He allowed man who He created to put Him up on the cross, to nail Him there, and to crucify Him. That's my Lord Jesus. And then there were 3 hours of darkness. And during those 3 hours, God punished Jesus for my sin. So I can go free. You can go free also. You can go free tonight. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. You know, the things of creation that we cannot see with our eyes prove to us how big the Creator is. With our eyes, or even with the most powerful telescopes, we can look up into the sky, into the universe, and we cannot find the end of this infinitely big universe. There's a verse in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high. Look up in the sky. And behold, who has created these things that brings out their host by number? He calls them all by names, the greatest of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one fails. We look up at the sky, we can't count them stars. The scientists, they have a way to figure out approximately how many of the stars there might be in one little section of the sky. But God knows them all. He even has a name for them. He doesn't tell us their names, but man puts names on some of the stars. And God tells us the names of some of the stars and the constellations. But things are so big, we can't see the end of it. But then we go to the other dimension, from the infinitely big to the minutely small. And with the most powerful microscopes, we try to look at the smallest particles that make up the molecules in your body. And the atoms and the protons and the neurons and the electrons. And I think the smallest is the quark. And there might be something even smaller than that, but I don't know. You know, there's a little poem, a little ditty, that we used to say as kids, bugs, bugs, bugs. The bigger bugs have smaller bugs upon their backs to bite them. And the smaller bugs have lesser bugs, and so at infinitum. That's kind of a cute way to say, God is infinite. Creation is marvelous. And in Psalm 139, in verse 14, Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. Well, God made the earth a fit place for people to live on. God wanted people on the earth so he could have somebody he could love. And he wanted those people to love him. And so in preparation, God created the earth to be inhabited. And it was beautiful. Remember what we read in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. And so that means the original creation of the earth was beautiful. But in Genesis 1 verse 2, the Spirit of God is moving over the waters, over the earth. And it says, and darkness was upon the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So the original condition of the earth had become waste and empty and covered by water. Everything was in darkness. God did not create the world in chaos like this. Isaiah 45 verse 18 tells us that God did not create the earth waste and empty. It says he created the earth to be inhabited by people, but nobody could live on the earth in this chaotic condition that the Spirit of God was observing in Genesis 1 verse 2. And so God fixed up the earth so people could live on it. But now I have a question. What was God's ultimate purpose in preparing heaven and earth for people to live on and to sustain human life? Well, go back to our beginning text. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And when God created the heaven and the earth, he was thinking about having two groups of people on the earth. He has reserved special blessings for these two people, and that is the church and Israel. And when God made the heaven and the earth, it makes me think about the church and Israel. In the future, during the 1,000-year kingdom reign of Christ, the church is God's people for heaven. And Israel is God's people for the earth. And so nowadays, Israel does not have their blessings on earth yet. If they want blessings now, they need to come to God the same way you must come to Him tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God did all this work in preparing the earth so you could be a part of the church and live in heaven with Jesus as part of His bride. But because you are a sinner, your way to God is blocked. And the only way for you to have the way unblocked is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so there's two things required for you to be saved through Jesus Christ: repentance and faith. Repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, you can believe on the Lord Jesus. You know, we say you need to believe to be saved. But what exactly do we need to do to believe to be saved? There's a few facts in the Bible that helps us make it easy to understand about salvation. So I want to go through these because you may have difficulty knowing whether you're saved or not. I know sometimes we pray, "Lord, save me," every night. Or every gospel meeting, "Lord, save me." And then the next gospel meeting, "Lord, save me." And we're not quite sure if we're really saved or not. But first things, we must realize that you are lost in your sin. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Can you admit that you're a sinner? God says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Another thing is that you must believe that there's nothing good in you. There's nothing you can do to satisfy God in order to have your sin taken away. You can't be good enough. Titus tells us, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by being justified by grace." Third point is, a fact, is that you must believe that Jesus is God. Jesus said, "If you don't believe that I am," He's saying you believe that I am God, "if you don't believe that I am, you shall die in your sins." You don't believe just in your brain, but in your whole mindset, in the way you live your life. Another fact, Jesus died to be punished for your sins. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus died to be punished for your sins? The punishment of sin is death, and Jesus died to take the punishment for you. 1 Peter 2, it says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness." Do you want to live? Do you want to be saved and receive eternal life? Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Another point, another fact, is that Jesus is risen from the dead. Do you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead? This is very important. We had that verse last night that Bob quoted. If you believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. The resurrection is important. Jesus has risen from the dead, and now He's in heaven waiting for you to be saved. And He says, "Come to Me, and I will give you rest." Jesus also says, "Let the children come to Me." You may say, "But don't I need to obey God or obey the law or something like that to be saved?" No. It is true you need to obey the gospel, which tells you to believe. But how can any person obey God without having eternal life? You need to be saved first. Obedience will come after you are saved. Three points are not necessary to be saved: obedience, confession of sin, or saying a prayer. None of these are required for you to be saved Only believe and you will be saved. You might say a prayer to express your faith, but it is the faith that God is looking for, not the prayer. Some of you will say, now listen here, some of you will say, I believe that, but how can I know that I am saved? I pray every gospel meeting, but how can I know that I'm saved? For you to have assurance of your salvation, you must believe that the Word of God is true. John 17:17 says, your Word is truth. The Bible is truth. Either God is a liar. How many here think God is a liar? God is not a liar. Either God is a liar or His Word is true. If you believe God and His Word, you are saved. No, assurance of salvation is not a feeling that we have. Assurance comes from trusting that God means what He says. It means trusting in the work that Jesus did on the cross when He died for your sins. John 3:16 says that when you believe, you will not perish. God says you have everlasting life. And in John 10, verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus? Are you one of His sheep? He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give to you eternal life and you shall never perish. Never perish. No one shall pluck you out of my hand. Satan can't take you out of Jesus' hand. Your friends can't lure you out of Jesus' hands. You can't get out of your hands yourself. You are safe in Jesus' hands. He said, no one shall pluck you out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who gave you to me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. And so we're in the hands of Jesus, we're in hands of God the Father. And there's no greater hands in the universe, and we have that double security. You may say, well, I had some bad thoughts today. I did a bad thing. Did I lose my salvation? No. If you are saved and you sin, you don't lose your salvation. You need to repent and you need to confess to the Lord Jesus. Lord, I have sinned. I'm sorry. And Jesus will say to you, you are forgiven. When Jesus gives you eternal life, you will never perish in hell. And in 1 John 5, verse 13, he says, if you believe on the name of the Son of God, you may know that you have eternal life. Let's sing. We have 2 minutes. We can sing two verses of number 4. Christ is the Savior of sinners.
Say it.